to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And you may know people like this. I've known several folks like this. When I was in Georgia, I'm guessing for the better part of 5 years, it was almost daily, I tried to help a man that was a severe alcoholic, and he never really wanted to get better from it. He would do things to try to stay in the good graces of his family. There's no hope of overcoming an addiction if you don't really want to overcome the addiction. On the other hand, if the goal is, I really want to be in fellowship with God, I know that this is wrong, and I want my relationship with God to be strong, and I want to overcome this addiction because I want to go to heaven someday. I don't need to be under the bondage of this thing. If that's your attitude, if that's the mindset, you're going to kick this, right? You're going to get over it because the mind is where it needs to be. I always think about Psalm 51. And I know that we can't say that David was addicted to this, but the principle is here that he was caught in something. He sinned against God. And what he desired was a restoration of his relationship with God. In Psalm 51, we believe that this is a psalm, most people do, about his adultery with Bathsheba. And he writes this in response to what he's done. His heart is broken. And for example, he says in verse 12, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Notice what he wants. It's not just, "God, help me to avoid the consequences of what I've done so I can keep on doing it." He wants a real restoration so that, number one, his relationship with God will be right. But number two, he can then in turn help others to avoid the same kind of spiritual crimes in which he himself has been involved. So what's the goal? What are we seeking to do? Are we only trying to solve the consequences, or are we seeking to solidify our relationship with God? Do we really want a strong relationship with God because it makes a difference in whether we overcome the addiction? If the relationship with God is our real goal, then we're on the way to overcoming the addiction. Number two, you know, it's interesting. They came up with, you know, they have the 12-step programs, right? And so you have all these programs for whatever it is. You have so many step programs to overcome pornography, so many step programs to be, you know, in Alcoholics Anonymous. You have all these things, and almost all of them start with, "I am an alcoholic." You're admitting that something is wrong in your life. Well, they didn't come up with that. God was the first one who came up with an admission as a part of the healing process, and part of overcoming this is the admission that what we're doing is not right. It can't just simply say, "Well, it's not bad behavior, but I'd really rather just get over this." We have to understand that if I'm caught in this, it is wrong behavior. The drug addiction or the addiction to pornography, this behavior itself is wrong, and I need to kick it in the teeth. I need to get over this. But to be addicted to it itself is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is transitioning out of a talk about he's going to get to the body. He's been dealing with some issues relative to the body and things of that sort, about freedom and liberty and things of that sort. And then he gets down, and in verse 12 he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." And then he says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I will not allow anything to be my master. And he means, with the exception of the Lord. I won't allow my mind to be a servant to anything, because it would be wrong for the mind to be a slave to something like that. So we're told not to allow the mastery of our mind or our body to anything or anyone. As a matter of fact, we have an example. It's using alcohol as the example. But in the Proverbs, and by the way, the Proverbs, well, you're studying it on Sunday mornings, you'll run into a lot of passages that talk about the folly of wine, the folly of intoxicating beverages. And so in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 1, which is one of several statements like this about wine in the Proverbs, he will say in verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." The man who thinks he can get involved in that and control it is a fool, the Bible says. And so it's foolish to be enslaved to something through addiction like that. And Solomon is talking about a person who would fall into that very category. So the first step is to, obviously, is to determine what is our goal in overcoming the addiction. Is it just simply to, are we trying to avoid consequences of our behavior, or do we want a real relationship with God? And then number two, I've got to admit that what I'm doing is wrong, because that's the second part of it. Here's number three. Ask for forgiveness. All right? So before we do anything else, we've got to get God back on our side, and that comes by a restoration of that relationship. Now, here's the great thing, right? Here's the great thing about what God offers us. There's no questions asked. There's no putting it down in a ledger and saving it for a rainy day. If you ask for forgiveness, and this would be as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, obviously you'd have to do what God requires in the plan of salvation. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in water. And that makes you a Christian. God washes away your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, you have the ability to ask God for forgiveness. I can do that, and you can do that. And in 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, means we can trust what he says. He's going to do it. He's fair enough to do it to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An addiction to pornography, or there's addiction to alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. You get hooked on prescription meds and you nobody knows, but God knows, and you say, God, I'm sorry, I want forgiveness. At that very moment, you've got it. It's an amazing thing. But God also understands that sometimes we have weaknesses and things are hard to give up sometimes. And that's why verse 8 and verse 10 are in the Bible, when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he says, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, one regards the past, and it would be terrible to say that we've never done anything wrong, because we know we have. In fact, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin currently, meaning that we never do anything wrong, that we don't fall back into it, that we don't make mistakes, that we don't have transgressions from time to time, God understands that people are going to do that. And that's part of the walking in the light. We try to keep on doing the right thing. Addiction's hard to overcome. But you do your best, you try your very best to overcome that, and he's going to forgive us. Here's number four. All right, so you get the sin out of the way. You get the sin taken care of, and then you start getting the help necessary to overcome the problem. Now, obviously, Bible advice is the best advice you can get. But there are some times where it's okay to and necessary to have professional help. There are issues where sometimes people come... and I've taken a lot of classes on counseling and things of that sort, but I'm not a licensed counselor. And my counsel is the Word of God, and elders, you know, they're shepherds, and so that's what they do. But there are times when somebody will come to me and say, here's my problem, and I can say, I can tell you what the Bible says about it, but you need help beyond what I can give. For example, if someone is a meth addict, I can tell them what the Bible says. I can get them to the point, you know, and the elders can do that. Any of us could, right? We can sit down and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and here's what you need. But there's chemical dependency. They need help chemically. And so there are people who are qualified to deal with those types of issues. And so there are many addictions that need that kind of help to overcome, that need the kind of experience, especially, you know, when chemical dependency is the factor. And so they seek out, you know, there are reputable, experienced counselors in certain fields, and you want that. So if you come to me and you say, I've got a pornography addiction, I'm going to say, okay, there's a lot of stuff that we can do from the Word of God. There are also people who can really help you with that too, because that's all they do is deal with pornography addiction. Let's get some help. And here's a number that can help you. If you come to me and you say, I'm an alcoholic, and I've torn my family apart, and I don't know what to do, and I've got the shakes every time I try to give it up. There's some chemical dependency. I can only take you so far. The Word of God, I can give you advice, but you need help beyond that. Not that the Bible is insufficient, but your body is chemically dependent upon something, and you need professional help. So professional help may be a part of the healing process. And unfortunately, and we've lamented this, I know the elders have talked about some, there's a shortage of licensed Christian counselors who can do that. And that's a real shortage in the church. And I wish we had more people who would do that type of thing. But professional help is needed. Number five, ask for help from your brethren. Right? It's a good thing to have people that you can confide in and give your heart to and talk to things about. You need that. We all of us need that. In James chapter 5, you turn your Bible to James chapter 5. In verse 16, you know, we often use that in the sense of the invitation, you know, confessing your faults one to another. But it doesn't have to be a public thing. This just means you're seeking counsel. You're getting advice from people. In James 5:16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's okay to talk to someone about your problems. The greatest set of men in this congregation you go to would be your elders. Your elders are your shepherds. Go to them, talk to them. They need to know what's going on in your life, especially if you have addiction, and they can be praying for you. They can be getting the kind of help that you need. They'll do that for you. So if you have addiction, go to them and talk to them about that. But it's okay to, you know, to find somebody that you know and that you trust and talk to them, lean on them, use their shoulder for weeping and crying on. But again, shepherds are the best for that, but there are a lot of people who may have been in exactly the same position that you're in and can help you. You know, Galatians 1 says, if someone has gone astray, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. And the idea is that you've got to empathize, you've got to put yourself in someone's shoes, and it's entirely possible that somebody knows somebody who's a brother in Christ, and if you're going through a real chemical dependency, you're an alcoholic, or you're addicted to gambling, or you're addicted to something, someone else may have gone through that same thing. And they can say, well, why don't you come over, we'll talk, and I can give you some advice. I'll tell you how I overcame it, and maybe that can help you. And all of a sudden now, a door's opened up, and there's some understanding and some experience shared. But it's okay to talk to brethren. It's a good thing to talk to each other to overcome addiction and to get things out on the table. It makes us accountable. People can check in on us. It's a good thing to ask for help from brethren. Number six, we have to limit whatever influence is there that's going to get us sucked right back into it. It's like a magnet. It's just addiction's really hard to overcome. So you got to get away from the things that are going to draw us back into it, you know, whatever that may be. There's a great passage in Matthew 5. And I know he's dealing with the issue of what we see, adultery, lust, things of that sort. But the principle here applies across the board, especially to this issue. So Matthew chapter 5. So we're going through these contrasts of, you've heard it said, but here's what I say. And in verse 27, he said, you've heard that it said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looks to a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then here's the solution to it. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And he's not talking about self-mutilation, but he is saying, be smart enough to know what's causing you to stumble. And there are people, if people are addicted to pornography and your access point is your computer, give your computer up. It's better for you to go to heaven than have a computer and keep getting caught in the same sin. And if somebody says, well, my addiction is alcohol, and every time I'm with my best friend, he breaks out the Budweiser and I can't help but just jump right in there, then you don't need that friend anymore, or you need to see him in a different situation besides that one. You've got to limit the negative influence, and I have to do that. So it may be that we have to cut our tie with a person, or we have to cut our tie with a place that's putting us in that position, or something, but whatever it is, we've got to limit the influence of that object, person, place, thing, whatever it may be, that's causing us to not get over the addiction. So we've got to limit the negative influence. And then here is number seven, and it's just as important, it may be the most important of the things besides getting the relationship right with God. And that is, once you start getting it out, once you start getting the addiction out and start overcoming it and start breaking the habit, we've got to fill up the void with something else, or the monster, the demon, comes back and it's worse than it was before. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 43 beginning. Now Jesus was dealing with a demon already earlier in the chapter. So even though he's going to use the example of a demon, there's a principle here that we can all relate to. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house. Now remember, the house is the man. So I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in, that'd be the man, and they dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Now he may be making an example of those people, but we understand the principle, right? If a person is hooked on drugs, right? He's a heroin addict, or hooked on meth or alcohol, whatever it may be, and we start getting that out, there has to be something that we put the mind to, that we start changing and transforming the mind and filling up the mind with something else, because if it stays empty, based on the illustration, when the urge for alcohol comes back, it is far worse. Usually, if you've known people like that, they binge drink, you know, after that, because there's been nothing to fill up on the other part of it. So overcoming addiction is a hard battle, right? Because there's some days where they tip back into it, and they have not so good days, and then you have really good days, and then you struggle and you really fight the addiction, then you come back again. But the habit is going to reappear stronger if something isn't put in its place. It just what's happening is we're not making room for the addiction anymore. I think the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is a good one when he says, you know, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's you know, good and just and virtuous, you think on these things. Set the mind to those things. So whatever the addiction is, we've got to fill that void that's being taken out of us with godly and good things, and it prevents the addiction from coming back. And eventually we squeeze it out to where we're not addicted anymore, and it's not that way anymore. So it could be, and I believe probably the case that we're talking in this room tonight, that people don't have addiction, but you never know. But you know somebody, you know, statistically, we all know somebody that has addiction. We have somebody that's struggling with this. So maybe we can be one of the counselors that we talked about, and we can offer some good advice for people. Addiction is a terrible, terrible thing. People are enslaved to it. And sometimes people don't want to be. But it's like, you know, people who have some people genetically have proclivity for certain things. You know, there's some people who are born with one drink of alcohol, and they are alcoholics for the rest of their life. Or they need to break that. They don't want to be. It's just bad choices. And so how do we break it? Well, we've got some great advice from Scripture on how to do that. It's terrible to see people caught in that. And it seems to them an endless cycle and just can't get out. But there's a way out. We talked about some of those tonight. Tonight, if you are a slave to sin, then we can change that tonight. If you really, really, really want to change that and have a relationship with God, well, that's the beginning point. It's not a selfish desire. Your desire really is, if you trust God that what He says is true, then tonight, if you believe that His Son is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe tonight that changing your mind about sin on purpose is the best thing that you can possibly do, you're willing to make a confession that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He's Christ. Then tonight you can be immersed in water. You go down in the water by faith. While you're under the water, the blood of Jesus connects to your sins. It just washes them away, and you come up clean. You're a brand new creation. You have no sin attached to you. It's all gone. You're white, made white by the blood of the Lamb. If tonight you do that, you'll be a Christian, and there's a burden that'll be taken off your shoulders. You'll have the help of God, the help of brethren. You can change all that tonight. If tonight, as an erring child of God, you need to come back, you can do it through repentance, confession, prayer. And we read the verse, didn't we, tonight? If you ask God, as a Christian, you ask Him for forgiveness, He forgives you. And He forgives you to the point He doesn't even remember your sin anymore. It is gone. And that's a wonderful thing. You need to break something tonight, then let's do it. Let's break the bond of sin, and let's do it as we stand and as we sing.